Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. The title of my message tonight is His Winnowing Fork is in His Hand. And the reason I wanted to sing verse 2 of that song so badly is it says, He's sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor. He will gather His wheat into the barn, and He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I'll never forget the day, well, people from my generation don't know what in the world a winnowing fork is. I mean, I'll never forget the day my Grandpa Jay showed me one. It's like this huge, giant pitchfork. Basically, the way it works is you get the harvested grain, and you scoop under it, and you toss it into the air, and all the chaff, all the light stuff, blows away, and you're left with the edible grain. God certainly is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat with His winnowing fork. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22:31, Jesus talking to Peter here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's pretty scary, you know. Say, you know, Peter, he probably had some things that he personally had to go through, maybe that other people don't. You know, my sifting isn't going to look like your sifting is going to look like. But one thing we're guaranteed, each of us will have to go through the sifting process. You know, one thing that we're guaranteed, whether your house is built on the rock or on the sand, the storm is going to come. Like Rocky IV, there's no easy way out. You know, so I want to look at a story from the Old Testament here. Turn to Judges chapter 6. This is a story we're all familiar with. But Judges chapter 6. I'm looking at Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down to the camp, for I've given it into your hands.'" And then if we jump down to verse 16, Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. The army fell as far as Bethshitta, towards Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel-Mehola by Tabith. You know, this is a good example of God's, you know, just some simple tests. Some really simple, you know, sifting process here, you know. Taking the people who are brave, you know, the people who are afraid, go home. The people who are alert and watching, drinking like a dog, right? And then the people who just dove head first, you know, people head first, you can go home. You know, so, you know, the sifting process is not something that, you know, hasn't been happening throughout the history of the world. There are plenty of stories in the Old Testament about this. You know, a story I kind of like is the Captain America, when he's the small little guy at first, like probably 150 pounds, dripping wet, and they're at boot camp, and you know they're trying to select a guy to insert with the Captain America serum, you know, that makes him big and tough, and everybody's got their eye on this, you know, this big tough guy who's kind of a specimen. And you know, but the doctor, he has his eye on this, on small Steve Rogers. So the drill sergeant takes a grenade, a fake grenade, throws it out into the middle of the guys doing their jumping jacks, and little Steve Rogers jumps on the grenade, and the big tough guy is like nowhere to be found. He's hiding. And Steve Rogers looks up at the drill sergeant, and he says, "Is this a test?" You know, and the point I'm trying to make with that is our life is a series of tests. Every single day we have choices that are tests. You know, there are so many ways out in the sifting process if you want to take them. If you're looking for a way out, you are guaranteed to find one. It's only the people who really want to make it to heaven are going to be there. How many people here have seen the video Evolution's Achilles Heels? It's an excellent one. I recently watched it with my dad again, and it's one of my favorite, probably my favorite creation evolution video out of all of them that I've seen. But me and my dad were having this discussion, you know, we had all these super smart guys, you know, and they've come to the conclusion that there has to be a God. And now, you know, so that's kind of like the first step, okay? There's a God. You know, but how many of these super smart guys would fall short in even believing the Bible? Or, you know, if they do believe the Bible, how many of them would fall short of believing the truth about salvation? You know, there's so many different steps you have to go through, whether it's, you know, salvation, new creation, worship, or the Lord's second coming. There's a lot of exit ramps if you want them. A lot of doctrinal exit ramps. And that's not even to mention, you know, the deceitfulness of sin and the pull of the world as well. But, you know, I'm telling you, if you're sitting here tonight in these chairs and you're solid on these issues, you are quality. You're that wheat that's fallen to the bottom. That has substance to it. You're what God is looking for. You're passing those tests. Now, I was reading 1 Kings recently, and man, it seems like Solomon, he might have been the richest man ever. I mean, Jeff Bezos might be closing in on him, but you look at Solomon's temple. He got resources from all over the world to build his temple. And, you know, I was just looking up some stuff, including labor costs. It would have been well over $500 million in today's dollars in a single building. Like, that's more money than, like, our minds can actually process. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? All the glory of Solomon's temple couldn't contain Lord Yahweh. So God's building his own temple, a place where he can truly dwell. Flip forward to 1 Peter 2. This ties in well with what Lorenzo was saying. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You know, God is searching the universe for the most valuable materials with which to build his temple. And you know what he's building it with? Human souls. And, you know, what is the value of a single soul? We know from Scripture that it's worth more than gaining the whole world. You know, a single soul sitting in this building is worth more than Solomon's temple. Because God can actually dwell inside the Christian. So, you know, I look around this room and I see soul. There's a lot of net worth in this room. And so I encourage you, you know, draw your value from this. Turn over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Now, on that final day, on his return, not one will be missing. Every single truth seeker in the history of the world is going to make it. Now, just a side note, this isn't really the topic of my message, but how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, we are how God is fulfilling this promise that not one will be missing. Now, if we're silent, you know, someone else is going to speak up. You know, I kind of think about what Mordecai was saying to Esther when she was deciding whether she wanted to go before the king or not. You know, hey, if you don't do it, you know, God will find deliverance from some other place. You know, God's plan is always executed. And so, you know, same thing for us. You know, if we stay silent, you know, God's plan will still be executed. But, and I don't know about you, but I'd rather know that I was someone who God could count on, that I didn't drop the ball on God and that I fulfilled my purpose in my lifetime. But anyways, kind of back to my topic, if you're passing God's integrity tests, his sifting process, you know your value. Every single soul in this building is so valuable. The chaff, the stuff that doesn't have anything to it, it blows away. But the wheat, the substance, the stuff that has actually something to it remains. A saying that I like is, tough times don't last, but tough people do. You know, there's some tough times in the sifting process. But if you're sitting in these chairs tonight as someone who is in Christ, you're making it. You are quality. It's from knowing our incredible value in Christ we can draw our identity from that. And, you know, there's so many false identities out there. It doesn't matter if you're good looking, if you're rich or poor, where you're from. You know, none of those identities will last. You know, the only people who can have true identities are Christians. You know, and I guess in a way, you are what you believe. You know, if you're 100% sure that what you believe is true and that the morals and the values that you hold are right, all of your confidence ultimately flows from that. And so, you know, there's so many, like I said, there's so many false identities out there. Oh, she's pretty. He's got money and drives a fast car. You know, he's athletic. And forget all that. You know, take pride in the fact that you believe Jesus and knowing that you're right in doing so. That's true confidence. I like to call it Godfidence. And you know, you guys probably have people at work that ask, you know, hey, why don't you go out and drink with us? Why don't you go out and, you know, do all these things with us and participate in the same things, use the same language? Why aren't you swayed by our peer pressure? You know, I've had people ask me that. Like, you're just afraid, you know, you need to loosen up. You know, and the way I feel about that is, you know, I do have a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, and you would do well to have one also. But I guess my point is, when you're 100% convicted on what you believe is true, external circumstances aren't going to cause you to be wavy. You're not going to shift. The peer pressure isn't going to get to you. And, you know, you could be the last Christian on earth, and it wouldn't matter because your identity is rooted in what you believe. And I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, and that's a discouraging thing. You feel like you're the only one. You know, one against 450. You know, but the thing is, God wasn't, his power wasn't restrained because he only had one person. You know, it was proven that day who the one true God really was. And so, you know, the truth always wins. If you're on the side of truth, you can stand. And so the only people that have true identities that will stand the test of time, that won't crack under pressure, are Christians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, God has finally found his temple. He's finally found a place where he can truly dwell. And it's not just like I'm the old Matthew Wilson forgiven. It's not the old man just forgiven. It's a totally new creation, totally new person. We live by faith in the Son of God and what he said, what he did, you know, what he stands for, and what he says about us. Jump over to 1 John chapter 5. I think I'm going to finish a little early tonight, but, you know, I figure you guys won't complain too much. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so I encourage you, brethren, you know, these integrity tests that God is putting before us in our lives, keep passing them. Keep making it through. Keep being honest in your heart. And, you know, if you're making it through those, you know your true value. You can be confident because what you believe is true. And you can be the one person standing if you have to. So I implore you, brethren, build your identity and confidence on faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you tonight, and we're grateful to be able to meet on the Lord's Day for the second time. And I'm just so encouraged to get up here and see all the smiling faces and all the saints and brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to know that we have a team of like-minded people, Lord, a team of people who know their worth, Lord, a team of people who are making it through the sifting process, Lord. And we know that our journey is still far from over, Lord, and so it takes us not letting up off the gas, but continuing to pass those tests with our choices every single day. So, Lord, I pray that we would live our lives through faith and believing who you are and believing what your word says, Lord, and sharing that word of life with other people. We love you, Lord, and just pray that you help us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.